All right. Well, I was asked at lunch if we were going to be back in the Gospel of Mark this afternoon. And I said, how on earth did you ever know that? Oh, that's right, because we're still there. Yes, indeed, we are going back to the Gospel of Mark this afternoon by God's grace. And I will say this before we get started. I want to say thank you for indulging me the last couple of weeks for all of my little shenanigans and little object lessons and things that I was doing to kind of bring in a little bit of levity, I suppose, but they were meant to make a point, and, you know, I didn't want to try to make a show out of things, but I will spare you the shenanigans today, so I hope everyone had enough coffee, because it'll be less exciting today. No, it will not, but I will say that our excitement, and rightly so, ought to be found straight from the Word of God, and so today, that is our goal, to glean from the Word of God things that He would have us to glean. Now, last week, for those that might be taking notes, if you'd like to, today's message title is Battle Preparation. Battle Preparation. What in the world is he talking about? Let's find out. Last week, we examined the truth revealed in Scripture that there are two sides to every heart, including the heart of born-again believers. There are still two sides to our heart. That is, that we have been given a new heart, a new outlook, we've been given a new demeanor, and we've been given new goals, having accepted Christ as our Savior, and being given the Holy Spirit of God to help us and to guide us. However, that does not guarantee that our hearts cannot be corrupted. As we have not yet been changed to the extent that we have put on incorruption. We are still a corruptible being with a carnality and a fleshly side that we must guard against. We are still finite beings with an adversary who knows all about our past and will use our past to pose conflict within us and try to wear down our defenses so that we might slip and damage our very testimony and our ability to witness. Did you know that's how Satan works? Did you know that that's how our carnal heart will work sometimes? The fleshly side of us that we have to defend against will sometimes bring up, hey, do you remember not so long ago you weren't such a peach, friend? Or whatever it might be. And it's designed to get us to doubt and to get us to think that, boy, who am I to stand here in pastor's pulpit and try to open up the Word of God and share something? Because I'm no saint. No, I'm not. But guess what? Jesus Christ has redeemed me and has clothed me with His righteousness. And in the eyes of God, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That is what makes you and I a saint today. Sinners saved by grace. Well, even as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and testified in all honesty, Paul wrote, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He wrote that in Romans as we have it in chapter 7 and verse 19. And he speaks later on in that same chapter of warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He is speaking, of course, of the war and the battles that raged between his spiritual side. Oh, and by the way, that's ours as well. The spiritual side and the side of the carnality of our flesh. There is a constant battle going on. So with that kind of conflict confronting us every day, wouldn't it be best if adequate preparations were made? Even if we were able to over-prepare before the battle begins each and every day, wouldn't that be the best practice? Be prepared for the day. Well, Luke records Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14, and then we have it in verse 31. He writes, "What king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Interesting word, or interesting number, that 20,000. Isn't that just about the number of items in a league? Is 20,000? You know, Satan works with leagues of demons against us. While we may or may not be kings going to war against another king, the principle is the same. Ought we not sit down first and be prepared with what we have to stand against the leagues that will be brought against us spiritually? It is that principle, it is the principal truth that battles will come for which we must be prepared. So with that, let's look at our text today. You say, wow, that was quite an introduction. Let's look at the text and see what the text says about that. Mark chapter 14, if you would. We're going to back up just a little bit to verse number 17 as our beginning today. Reading verses 17 through 21, the Bible here says, "And in the evening Jesus cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently in verse 31, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now, battle preparation, I suppose, might seem an odd title for a message from this text. But I do trust that the Holy Spirit will help us today to understand it as we examine these verses through our time in God's Word this afternoon. Now, for context, I have begun with a couple of verses from last week's text, and that's just so that we can use the basis of the message, the basis of the idea of two hearts within us, as the understood and as the underlying cause of nearly every spiritual battle we face or in which we are involved. Now, from these verses today, three thoughts for this message. First, the betrayal predicted. Second, blessings prescribed. And then thirdly today, boasting professed. Now, understanding the relevance of these three aspects of our own preparation is vital to our success in being overcomers today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look to your message and look to your word today, Lord God, it is impossible for a mere sinner, yea, a mere man or a woman, to look at your gospel and to look at your word and to fully understand it unless the Holy Spirit meet with us and work with us and help us and open our understanding. And so, God, we're asking today that while we are gathered in your name, we're claiming the promise, as you've promised us, that where two or three or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Father, we're asking that the Holy Spirit of God, residing within each and every one, Lord, would open our understanding today. Lord, help us to see our reflection in your word. And help us to see, Father, how you would have us to appropriate the principles in your word today. Oh, may they help us. May you help us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly today, the betrayal predicted. Now we're all very familiar with this text. Well, many of us, if not all of us. But I also find it very beneficial to read and to review these events, as really they serve as the foundational truths that lead to understand the scope and the scale of what Jesus underwent and took upon himself in his mission, his passion, if you will, to be the great redeemer for me and for you and for all of mankind who choose to accept him as a Savior. Now, Jesus here, as we're familiar with it, was about to enter his most trying battle. And it would come at the hand of one of his close earthly compatriots, one of the 12 chosen disciples whom he ordained to be his apostles, meaning that they were taught by him, they were entrusted with preaching the truth of God by Jesus personally. Now, how many of us have ever had someone close enough to us that we trusted them implicitly? We could tell them things that we wouldn't normally tell just anyone that we generally meet, only to have them turn away and betray that trust somehow. Maybe they let it slip. Maybe they said, "Listen to what I heard. Did you know that they?" How many have, God forbid, but how many of us have been that one to have broken the trust of someone else? It can certainly be the beginning of a very trying time for us or for anyone else, filled with sorrow and anguish. Do you realize that this is what Jesus faced right here? Except that it was on a scale that we cannot fully understand in our limited capacity in this body and on this earth. We can read it, and we can try to understand what Jesus was facing here, but do we truly understand what Jesus felt here? I don't know if we can. Note with me, however, that this situation that Jesus was facing, this trial, this horrendous circumstance that Jesus was facing, came as no surprise to him. He knew it all along. Look with me in our text, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21, he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." You see, Jesus knew that this was coming. It was no surprise. And he knew that he would be betrayed by one of his apostles. It was no surprise. The fact that it was not surprising, however, doesn't necessarily lessen the pain felt, in fact. However, let's look at the Gospel of John. Turn over to the Gospel of John. Hold your finger here. We're going to be back. But turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter number 13, for just a moment. The idea is that though it wasn't surprising, it didn't necessarily lessen the pain felt by the fact of it happening. John chapter 13, excuse me, find your way to verse number 21. The Bible here tells us that when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." The idea being that he knew it was coming, but it troubled him deep in his spirit that it would be one of his apostles. Now, if anyone can understand the vast range of feelings that you and I experience, the joys, the heartaches, the disappointments, if anyone can understand what we experience, it's Jesus Christ. When we face some unthinkable trial, or we face some unthinkable spiritual battle, we only need to be reminded, friends, and consider that it was on our behalf that Jesus willingly here bore the full wrath of God for our sins. It wasn't for anything that he had done wrong. It wasn't for anything that Jesus had done in this life or anywhere else. He bore the wrath for my sin and for your sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, "For he that is God hath made him that is Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's Jesus who knew no sin. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that we ought to have taken, that we deserved. The sins that we have committed, Jesus took all that wrath upon himself. Now, having that reminder, and if we can remember to consider those things, we can be strengthened to face whatever lies ahead in our own lives. Jesus faced the most unbelievable circumstance and situation in that he was facing the wrath of God. You and I don't have to face that. But whatever is happening ahead of us, whatever might happen at work tomorrow, whatever might happen with friends who you thought were your friends, but maybe they turned their back on you, whatever it is that you have to face, Jesus faced the more, and he understands it. And he says, "I will strengthen you. I know how you feel." Okay, I'm not going to give you chapter and verse because I don't have one. But you know what I'm talking about. Jesus faced everything that we faced. The Bible tells us we don't have a high priest that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay, that's in Hebrews. So if you want a chapter and verse, there it is. Having that reminder and consideration, we can be strengthened to face what lies ahead for each one of us. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, Jesus Christ faced it first, and he conquered it. And he's willing to give us the strength to conquer the battle that lies ahead of us. In consideration of what the betrayal meant for Jesus, he also declared that he held no ill will toward Judas. Now, wait a minute, how do you get that? Well, he felt sorrow for him as well, as he stated in the end of verse 21 in our text. Look at with me. Verse 21 says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth that as it is written unto him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." And here it is: "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." I believe that to be a statement of sorrow. That if it were possible, Judas wouldn't have to face what he's going to have to face. How can I possibly say that? God's love and the love of Jesus Christ dictates that there is never with them a joy or gladness that a wrongdoer has to suffer righteous punishment, as the Bible tells us that God would have it that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God takes no pleasure in having to allow the righteous punishment for those that have done wrong. He takes no pleasure. He would rather have everyone repent and come to live forever in heaven with him. I believe that Jesus had some sorrow when he saw how Judas was acting. Brings us to our second point today, blessings prescribed. Now that seems like a rather 180-degree change, but let's see what it says. Blessings prescribed. It is that very same love and desire for us that we were just talking about, that Jesus goes on in our text and he makes a prescribed provision that we can be partakers with Christ. And here's what it is. We can be partakers with Christ both in the metaphoric bodily death and burial with him, but also in his resurrection. And most importantly, partaking of his righteousness and his purity by the representation of his blood in the cup. Verses 22 through 25. Look at what the Bible tells us. "As they did eat." Now remember, he had just talked about how he was going to be betrayed and how it was one of the 12. And he goes immediately and says, "As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Consider also, if you would, what Paul wrote to the Romans concerning Jesus' substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection. And I believe it goes right along with this particular passage and how the Lord's Supper, if you would, how the communion here was administered. Turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Why are we looking at all these other scriptures that if we're studying in Mark? Well, because the whole counsel of the gospel is required. Romans chapter 6. When you get there, find your way to verse number 6. Paul writes to the Romans, he said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," oh, listen to the text, "likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we don't have to serve sin. We have to battle against it because we still have a carnal nature, but we don't have to be prisoned by the sin. We can be alive unto God for righteousness through Jesus Christ. Always keep in mind, however, that even if we do as much as we can to have exposure to God and to have fellowship with Christ and daily we're in the Word of God, keep in mind that on this side of heaven, in this earth, we are still corruptible. What does that mean? Well, the disciples of Christ are an excellent example. Well, how do you get to that? Well, that brings us to our third point, the boastings professed. Because what happened? The disciples were with Jesus for 3 years constantly. They were being taught. They were being shown how Jesus is. They were being shown the better way of a righteous life. Constantly being taught and with him. And yet, let's read again the last part of today's text, starting in verse number 26 of Mark 14. The Bible says again, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Look what happened. "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Oh man, there's that I word again. And he goes on, and Jesus saith unto him in verse 30, "Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And oh, Peter, impetuous, prideful Peter. Verse 31, "But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." But it didn't end there. Because the last phrase of that verse says, "Likewise also said everybody else." Oh, Peter said it. Yeah, he's right. We will not deny you, Jesus. You're the man. Well, maybe next week we'll find out what happened. You know what happened. You know this account. You know exactly what happened. Jesus' words rang exactly true. Boasting professed. There seems to be here an interesting and maybe a relatable phenomenon. You see, as Jesus is speaking concerning his arrest and how the disciples would respond, remember, this has been revealed to Jesus just as was the betrayal. These were things were revealed to him. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Jesus also states in verse 28, once again, he says, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Apparently, however, if anyone heard what he said right there, it was quickly drowned out by the overzealous, self-preserving pride that Peter suddenly exhibited. Because there's no recorded response to Jesus saying, "After that I am risen." You guys are all focused on my death, my burial. You guys are all focused on the fact that I'm going to be turned over, that I'm going to be betrayed, that I'm going to be going to jail, and I'm going to be killed. But after that I am risen. Here's the good news. After that I am risen. Anybody hear that? "I'll never deny you." Nope, they didn't hear it. Perhaps at first, Peter's outburst was, maybe it was a well-intentioned show of love and devotion and support. No, Jesus, I won't deny you. But it was a foolish response. Time and again, Jesus' statements had proven true and accurate, so why would anyone think that if Jesus had said, "All ye," that anyone would be excluded from that? But that's what Peter thought. Peter was generally prideful in his demeanor anyway. He was, what was the word? Impetuous. And that is a weakness that Satan will exploit. That is a weakness that even our own carnal flesh will attack. And it's the very reason that we must preclude and include in any of our own scripture reading, in any of our own study, we must beforehand and during our scripture reading and our study prepare ourselves to defend against those temptations to respond with, "Well, that's in the Bible, that doesn't apply to me. Well, I would never." Oh, that's what Peter said. Do you and do I, before we take up the Word of God to read our daily reading, like good little boys and girls, do we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me with this, because there's something in here that I need today. And I know that Satan's going to try to rob it. I know that there's going to be distractions. I know that the dog's going to come up and try to lick my face. He's going to try to lick my coffee. He's going to do whatever it is he's going to do. The phone's going to ring. I don't know what's going to happen. There's going to be a distraction. And I'm going to miss what you have for me. God in heaven, please help me to focus on what you have for me today." We need to, before and during our time with God, prepare. Did you notice, too, in this text that after Jesus addressed Peter's response with clear details of what lay ahead for Peter in verse 31, he says, "But Peter spake the more vehemently." Not me, Lord. Nope, not going to happen. And the rest of them said, "Yeah, me too." That was the first Me Too movement of history. That was rude, I'm sorry. But he spake the more vehemently. And what did it accomplish? Did it change Jesus' mind? Did it change history just because he was more adamant about the fact that he wasn't going to deny Jesus? No, it only accomplished one thing. It stirred up the selfish pride in the rest of the disciples. Because they said, "Yep, likewise," said they all, right? "We're not going to deny you." How quickly can we go from selfless devotion, "Lord, I love you," to selfish pride? "Well, I would never do that." Two hearts in a Christian. We aren't prepared for the battle. Paul wrote to the Galatians. Paul wrote and he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Well, we're not leaving the gospel. That doesn't apply to us. Except that when we read something that we don't like, we kind of, "Yeah, I'll get through that and I'll go on to something else that makes more sense to me." No. God preserved cover to cover for us to learn and to glean and to understand that we are not all that with a bag of chips. The disciples weren't. They were with Christ and they failed in his face. How on earth can we possibly think that we're going to be any better than anyone else. But we have to. We have to focus on the fact that Jesus had said, after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, what that seems like it's out of place. This whole thing is just talking about Jesus' capture and the crucifixion and how it just kind of gets lost in there. Did it get lost on you when you read through that? It's gotten lost on me a few times because I just read over it and not thought twice about it. You see, but it's remarkable that with all that Jesus has just shared with his disciples, no one seemed to acknowledge what he said. You see, now this situation was really not about them, as it was Jesus that was about to be thrust into the spiritual battle of his earthly life, as it were. But the unprepared, prideful hearts turned it into their own issue. But I will not deny you. See, it's all about me now, isn't it? Jesus is going to do what for me? But I won't deny you. May we today not miss the significance of these words in verse 28. What is it? What is the significance? Rather than look at any imminent trial or difficulty that is affronting us, here, Jesus looked ahead just a little bit further. Rather than for us to focus on the trial that lies in front of us, maybe we ought to look just a little further and rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Because first, Jesus said, after that I am risen. Jesus is risen, friends. Christ is alive. He has conquered all that we might face. Second, rejoice that Jesus said, I will go before you into Galilee. What? He's off his rocker. What is he talking about? Pastor, get him out of there. What's he talking about? What does it mean? It means this. What's the significance of Galilee? Is Galilee not where Jesus grew and began and really established his whole ministry? It's where most of his earthly mission was carried out. Yes, there were times that he'd go across the sea, there were times he'd go, but most of his mission was accomplished in Galilee. Okay? What that means for us is that wherever God leads us to live, to work, to minister, to grow, to learn through difficulties, wherever it is that God leads us and places us, Jesus said, I will go before you. Jesus goes before us to prepare the way and to prepare the work that he has for us to do. What? How do you get that out of that? Jesus said, I'll go before you into Galilee. Wherever I establish you, wherever your mission is, Jesus said, I'll go before you. I'm risen, I've conquered it, I'll go before you to prepare the way. God has given us a record and a manual for the human life and conditions. That's our Bible. In it, he has also given us the instructions for success in navigating the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad. You see, it's up to us to read, to study, to believe, to live by it. But we cannot leave our Savior out of it. Because I'm going to say something controversial. Without Jesus Christ, that's just a book of stories. But here's the good news. This cannot be without Jesus Christ, because this is our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our record of all that is Jesus, the living Word of God. It's up to us to read it, to live it, to believe it. We just cannot leave our Savior out of it. Verse 31 tells us, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Oh, great, now he's comparing us to horses. No, what that verse says is that you can make all the preparations for the battle ahead. You can be ready to go, but safety comes from the Lord. If we leave Jesus out of it, we leave safety out of it. We can be prepared. I'm going to tell you that the armies that faced Joshua when they brought the Israelite nation. All those armies were well equipped. They had armies banding together, five at a time. But guess what? They were defeated because safety is of the Lord. Are you and I prepared for the physical, and more importantly, are we prepared for the spiritual battles ahead? There is no such thing in this life as adequate or over-preparation. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We cannot prepare ourselves enough. We can, however, be more than conquerors, but only if we remain always under the care and the guidance of the captain of our salvation, the captain of the army, Jesus Christ. Amen? Pastor, would you close?
Really, what can we say more than what has been said? Let's make sure that we just don't get so prideful, thinking that we can handle sin independent of God. When Jehoshaphat received a letter from the enemy challenging him, he took the letter, he took it up to the house of the Lord, presented it to the Lord. And God told him, basically he told him to stand down.
Yep.
He said, and watch the salvation of the Lord. Jehoshaphat went out the next day with the soldiers, with the priests out front, singing praises and worshiping God. And God defeated the enemy before they even lifted a hand. God wants to fight our battles. But don't make it any harder for him or yourself in the process. Amen? Jesus is everything. Always. Amen? Father, give me thank you for this time we be together today. And Lord, to realize that though there is a battle and there is a fight, Lord, some of it's so close to home that it's a matter of just our personal choice and decisions along the way. But Lord, may we be reminded often that not just only are the battles not ours, but Lord, because we are your children, they're your battles as well. And that, Lord, as we, like a child standing behind his parents when faced with a threat, Lord, we can stand behind you, but we need to stand with you. And Lord, we'll win the victory, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Lord, may we be mindful of this each and every day, and we'll give you the praise as you continue to work in our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.